Okay. So we left off here. Let me go forward. Yes, there we go. Okay. We left off with communication, partnering with communication, the moral support, the prayer support, the communication support. Let me say this as well. I already touched a little bit through the example of Paul talking about sending Timotheus to the church there. We're about to look at the next passage. We're going to look at the church sending someone to the Apostle Paul. And I really want to encourage that as well. One of the surveys that I did with pastors all over the United States, I asked them, there are three big surveys in this book. At the end, there are three appendix. One, we asked independent Baptist pastors survey questions. We asked missionaries, independent Baptist missionaries around the world. We did a survey for them. And then we reached out to about 40-something independent Baptist mission agencies and surveyed them. And that was really helpful because the ones that answered questions related to all of their missionaries. So that one included thousands of data on thousands of missionaries. But anyway, those three surveys are in here. And one of the questions I asked the pastors is, how many missionaries that you support, okay? How many missionaries that your church supports have you visited? And I learned that about a third of independent Baptist pastors have never visited even one of their missionaries on the field. I also learned that the ones that do tend to visit others. They understand the value and bringing that message back to their churches. And I kind of fit that in between these two categories here, all right? Between communication and logistical support. Given an example, our sending church was Calvary Independent Baptist Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And there was a deacon in that church that would come and visit us every term. Every term in Cameroon, he and his wife, and my mother-in-law is also a member of the church. She would come, the three of them would come every term. And then he would go back to the church and he would communicate what was going on in the ministry in camp. That was wonderful. Now, I know not every church can afford to do that, but I just want to put that out there in this category of communication. That's what was going on here in the scriptures. Timotheus and Epaphroditus, these guys were going back and forth in communication in a day and age where they didn't have the kind of communication that we have today, all right? So let me throw that in there in between these two points. And the next point you see here is logistical support. And I get that from Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul writes, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger," that interestingly, that's apostle in the Greek, it's a missionary, your messenger, "and he that ministered to my wants." I call Epaphroditus Mr. Logistics, all right? You do not see in that incredible description anything about being a great public speaker or evangelist or public anything, all right? But what an incredible description. My brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. I have been in a lot of churches and I have yet to meet a little Epaphroditus in the children's church. I don't know why this name isn't more common. I mean, this Epaphroditus must have been an incredible guy. I call him Mr. Logistics, all right? And you know what? There are certain things that people in this room and certain things people in your church can do to help missionaries who are not trained in those areas, all right? I've got a lot of education, but there are a lot of things that I can't do that people in your church can do. I mean, my dad, he went to be with the Lord a few years ago. He was an enrolled agent with the IRS. He helped people with their taxes and save as much money as they could and all that kind of stuff. And I never had to worry about that. When tax time would come, I just sent everything to my dad. My dad would take, but he went to be with the Lord. And there's a lady in Indiana who now has taken that as a ministry on herself. Okay. She recognizes, yeah, you got a lot of education, but you don't know anything about finances and taxes and all that. And missionaries, we've got taxes on that side of the world and on this side of the world a lot of times, right? It's confusing. But there are people in your church, Epaphroditus is in your church, that can say, hey, Brother Ben, you go do in Cameroon what God's called you to do. I'm called to do this or that, or I'll take care of that for you. I was in one church in Pennsylvania earlier this year. And this guy, I was trying to give some examples, and he's like, hey, do missionaries do prayer letters anymore? I worked for this big printing company. I don't know. That was just something he did his whole life. And he's like, do missionaries still do prayer letters? I was like, yeah, some still do prayer letters. You know, I have a few family members that don't have email. My Nana just turned 100 years old. She has no idea how to do email. Or I send her a prayer letter every other month. You know, there are people like that. He's like, well, I could do that. I'm a printer by trade. If you send me your address, I'll take care of that for you. It's like, oh, okay. First time we have like I said, maybe 15, 20 prayer letters that we send out. I said, now let me know how much that costs. The post, he goes, I thought you had some prayer letters. It's like 15, whatever. I can take care of that. I'm like, serious? Praise the Lord. Here's a guy his calling was printing. That's what he did. That's what he did, his life. And he's now using that to help missionaries, save them time and some postage, at least in my case, all right, to help them in that logistical thing. There may be things that you guys can do logistically for your missionaries. Maybe it is banking or taxes or things like that. Maybe it's stateside family. I can remember, I mentioned my dad went to be with the Lord, and the last 12 years of his life, he had Parkinson's disease. And my parents were getting older. And of course, every time, you know, I would hug them and say goodbye, I wondered if I was ever going to, you know, see my dad alive again on this side of eternity. And there came a critical juncture as my dad was getting worse. And of course, my mom was getting older, and she was 24-hour care for him. And I began to question myself, can I leave my parents in this situation and go to the other side of the world? I'm the oldest son. I was feeling that responsibility very heavily. And I was reporting this, and we had a Baptist World Mission field report, and the pastors there and that field committee got together, and they said, Brother Ben, keep your hand to the plow. God will take care of your family. And they encouraged me, and they encouraged my wife and I. And as we came out of there, I was still kind of wondering, okay, well, how's that going to happen? What's that going to look like? And you know what? God did take care of my parents. That local church that my parents attended happened to be one of our supporting churches. And they told us, they said, Brother Ben, you go back to Cameroon where God's called you to do. We will take care of your parents. And every week, that pastor was calling my parents at the beginning of the week. Do you guys need anything? Is there anything we can help you with? You need any? There was a next door neighbor to my parents. They're not even Baptists, all right? They are believers, thank God, but they don't have this understanding of what we're talking about today as far as partnership and all this kind of thing. But you know what they said? Look, we love you guys. And if Jerry ever has a fall in the middle of the night, day or night, if you ever have, you call us and we'll be there for you. Not great preacher, public speaker, but someone taking care and ministering to my wants. My parents were well taken care of by Epaphroditus's in Indiana so that I could go and do what God called me to do in Cameroon. And there was an incredible partnership through some of those logistical necessary things. Missionaries need... sometimes they require things to be mailed to the field. I know churches that have put together containers full of Bibles or John and Romans or boxes of essential things, you know, essential brochures or gospel tracts or Bibles in a particular language or M&Ms, you know, some of those essential things that missionaries can't get on the field, you know, and those churches can put those care packages or those things together. And you don't have to be in full-time ministry. You don't have to have, you know, two or three degrees, right? No, you just have to be a logistical, surrendered Epaphroditus who says, look, I don't have that type of training, but I can minister to missionaries' needs. And that's one need I can help out with. That is so, so helpful. Partnering with missionaries with their logistical needs. So this is how far we've gone. We've kind of gone in order here through Philippians, all right? We've seen the moral support, the joy that the churches gave to Paul and his missionary team, the prayer support, the communication, the logistical. And then I don't know if it's last because missionaries don't like talking about money. No. This is an inspired letter, all right? But this is where it lands here in the last chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, all right? Philippians chapter 4. Yes, missions is expensive. If you've been involved in missions, you understand, okay? Missions is expensive. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, Paul writes these precious words. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, that's the very next place where Paul went to plant the church. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I can remember in my own mind when this idea of not for me, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It changed everything when it came to the ministry of deputation or even the need to raise more support during a furlough. I really begin to understand Paul's mentality that we looked at in Romans to say, look, God has called me to this place. And I'm excited because as we sang this morning, Jesus saves, all right? I'm excited that God is working there and he's called me to go there and I'm going to be, and listen, I'm sharing this with you in case you want to get in on the ground floor of what God is doing in that place. You can invest, you can partner in what God is doing in that place. And according to the scriptures, that is fruit to your account. Pastor, there's a couple of people out there. I don't know if they're locked out or considering or what, but that is fruit to your account. What a blessing that is. This is, again, this is not his imagination. This is inspired scripture for us. And I want you to notice how he describes this gift. I have all. Paul's saying, look, God always takes care. I have all that I need. I abound. I am full. Having received, there he is again, Mr. Logistics, right? They didn't have wire transfers back then. And so apparently Epaphroditus physically and literally brought the things, plural, including the finances, once and again, all right? Epaphroditus was bringing the things necessary to Paul and his missionary team, which were sent from you. Now look at this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to whom? To God. Giving to missions, even though it's expensive, even though we look at it and Paul described it in Romans 10 as except they be sent, talking about the missionary, the sent one, in reality, when we give to missions, we are giving a sacrificial, sweet-smelling savor to God. And so, yes, a partnership with missionaries requires finances. But ultimately, and primarily, we are in fact talking about a sacrifice well-pleasing to God himself. All right, I have some more comments to make here. Much of these comments are in the book, and you guys, many of you guys are taking the book, so I'll leave it at that. There's one other area that I would like to include. This is kind of a brand new thing, so it's not even in order here in the outline, but if you go back to Philippians chapter 1 with me, Philippians chapter 1, and notice verses 25 and 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. I just have re-entry there in our outline, but 25, 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So the pattern in Scripture is what we call today the furlough ministry. That is an essential part, a biblical part of missions in the Bible, and it's a very important part of partnership. Okay, I express here in the book how some, even among independent Baptists, you know, they'll attempt to do deputation by going to one church Sunday morning, another church Sunday night, another church Wednesday night. I read one book on independent Baptist deputation, and he even writes in the book, do not stay for a whole missions conference. You should be in as many churches as you can get, and spending a whole week in one church, it basically, he was saying, wasn't effective use of time. And I would say just the opposite, all right? If you're going to develop a strong partnership, we encourage our missionaries to stay in that missions conference the whole week. And when they come back on furlough, as the scripture says, to spend long time, whatever, you know, that may be for that local church and so forth. But it's absolutely essential to develop partnership where they're actually spending time together. And so Paul writes in Philippians that he is looking forward to the next time when he can come back and spend time with them. And he describes that as he's looking forward to it with joy. Re-entry partnership. There are some tangible physical things involved in a missionary coming back. The two biggest ones are, where is he going to live and what is he going to drive? Okay. Those are things, you know, they have their house, they have their car, they have everything going on the field. But when they come back for a furlough, those things can be very challenging. And they may be things that guys sitting in this room could really be helpful. Maybe there's a guy in your church that's involved in real estate or that genre. Maybe he's not, but he's a guy who knows how to use the phone and get things done. I mean, you all know guys like that, all right? That can be very helpful. When we would come back for furlough, we would come back every third year for about 6 months, okay? When we applied with Baptist World, there's a lot of things I could share here, but when we applied with Baptist World, they had just lost two good missionaries in West Africa to malaria, quite frankly. You know, they would go for 4 years, they get malaria 20 times, they were physically spent, they'd come back, they could not recover in a year, and that was the end of their ministry, and they never were able to go back. And so I remember Dr. Cummins, if any of you guys know Dr. No, Brother Ben, and he'd say, you know, we don't tell you what to do. We're just the mission agency, but we strongly encourage missionaries going to West Africa to go for 2 years and come back and make sure their health is strong and, you know, 6 months or whatever. Well, we had some other issues as well. I won't go into all that, but that's the way we set up our budget. We go for 2.5 years, come back for 6 months. I'm going to tell you right now, it is difficult to get a lease for 6 months. Nobody wants to lease to somebody who's only going to be there 6 months. They got to paint it. They got to do this. They got to do all that. It's difficult. It is very helpful to have an Epaphroditus or somebody on the ground preparing for that missionary. Maybe he's calling around looking for missions houses. Maybe he's, you know, putting some, I don't know. There are different means and activities, but I am telling you men, as we're discussing this thing about missionary partnership, it is challenging for missionaries to work through all that while they're trying to work through who's going to be doing the speaking and all the ministry that's going on there, on the, to also set up where they're going to stay and what they're going to drive and so forth. I'd be more than happy to talk about some of those logistics, but I want you to be thinking about that. That is a huge help. A huge aspect of partnership is that reentry when they come back to the States for that furlough. There's also something else that I'd like to share. And we're actually starting this next summer at Baptist World Mission. We are doing an enrichment camp for our missionaries, a furlough camp. We've never done that before, but we're doing 1 week every summer where the staff there in Decatur, Alabama is going to serve our missionaries. We're going to bring in a speaker. If any of your churches want to participate in that, we're raising the funds for that. This is something brand new. It's not in the budget. It's something that we feel burdened about, but it's something we're going to have to raise the funds between now and next year where the missionaries can come. We're not going to start services at dark 30 in the morning. It's going to be relaxed time. It's going to be directed sessions that are going to encourage them and rally them, and they communicate missionaries with missionaries. They can experience that time of refreshment and enrichment to prepare them to go back to the field. That's very important. It's something local churches can be involved in rather than full-time ministry, come back, drive their family all over the country, and then head back to the ministry. At least 1 week to pause and say, look, this is a time where we're going to focus on you and encourage you and enrich you. That mentality could be very helpful for a sending church or a partnering church. And if you can't set something up like that, like I said, you can partner with Baptist World or another church or agency that's doing that for their missionaries. Some of the things I've already mentioned, missionaries are humans as well. Patient to their adjustment coming back. Let me throw that in there, okay? Pastor mentioned we have 4 kids in college right now. What in the world, all right? Our kids, when we came back the first time, we dropped our first 2 off in Bible college, and we went back to Cameroon. This was before this whole thing with the executive director of Baptist World happened. And I tell you what, it was challenging for our kids. My kids were homesick. I mean, they cried because they missed Cameroon. They were homesick. I remember my son calling me and saying, Dad, all they talk about in the dorms is sports. Like, he didn't know anything about the sports teams in the United States. Now, if you want to talk about soccer and Cameroon's team and Etofis and the players on the camp, hey, that's one thing, but he had no idea what was going on in sports in America. I remember this just happened to be a Baptist World missionary, but a missionary in a country in Asia. I was a college student. He came into my room. I had no idea the cultural adjustments that he was going through. I had no idea. The particular location where he lived, there was a real shortage, a rationing of water. And so where he grew up, you know, that missionary mentality, if it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, send it down, right? If it's not necessary, you don't just flush the toilet. I mean, that's precious water, all right? Well, he comes to North America and comes to Bible college, and we're like, dude, what is wrong with you? Flush the toilet, you know? And we're giving him this hard time. And, you know, I have wept over those times. The insensitivity and the ignorance about this guy coming to this foreign country called the United States. Yeah, his passport's American, but he's not American. In fact, he's my age, right? He's lived in Japan, graduated from Bible college, he went back to Japan. I mean, the guy, that's where he grew up, okay? These adjustments, I really want to encourage you that missionaries, even the adults, they're going through adjustments when they come back. And especially the kids. This is a foreign country to missionary kids. They don't understand. We came back this last time. Again, I'm giving examples of adult children here, okay? They're in their 20s. And we came back, you know, we come back one furlough. It's COVID, right? Everybody's greeting each other with a fist bump and an elbow. We come back this time and the pastor says, hey, make sure you greet the Sinclairs, rub shoulders with them after the service. And my kids are like, they never heard that phrase before. Like, was this a new greeting we're doing now? You know, what is this rubbing shoulders stuff? Unless their parents use that phrase, all right, they've never heard it before, okay? And that's apparently not one we use very often. So I'm telling you, they're going through adjustments. And that reentry support as a church, to be patient and to be loving and to make sure those MKs have a place to stay, whether it be Christmas break or to work through some of those adjustments and being patient toward them. Here's the last one I have here on reentry. I think I have them all up here. Well, I'll just go back one. There we go. This idea of reentry again. Let me just put it this way, all right? The world is not becoming an easier and easier place to share the gospel, to be a light. Have you guys discovered that? I'm not telling you something new, right? And what you experience here in New York City is what missionaries are experiencing around the world as well. It might be at different levels. It shouldn't be a surprise, right? I mean, it's not in the fine print in the scriptures, right? I mean, I know there are some churches that claim if you follow Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all that kind of stuff, all right? That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not even in the fine print. You know, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Jesus said in Matthew 9, I think it is there, when he sent them out and he says, behold, I send you into the midst of wolves. All right, that's not fine print. That be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because I am intentionally sending you into the midst of wolves. I mean, that's where we're at, okay? And so I want to encourage us as leaders and men who love missions to be sensitive to that. When your missionaries come back, they may have been through stuff that we can't even imagine. Doing some studies, and some of it's included in here. There are surveys that have been done for men in the military, men and women in the military who go out, and that term that we know very well, PTSD. You know, the soldiers will come back with what is labeled PTSD. And the military recognize, this is what they say, if we send them, we must mend them. They recognize that. That's a motto that some of these groups have taken on. And the final thing I want to mention with reentry as well, if we send the missionaries, we need to be willing to be there when they need mending and they need help when they come back. Pastor and I were talking a little bit. Some of you may know our testimony as a family. We went through some experiences, again, stuff that didn't make it into the prayer letter. One day, my car was broken down, so I had to take a taxi into town. And when I say taxi, you're thinking something different than I'm thinking, okay? I'm thinking a motorcycle. I'm thinking, you know, nobody even knows what a helmet is. I'm thinking something different, all right? The roads are different. You would not even call many of them roads, okay? But I'm coming back from town because my car is getting worked on. I'm on the back of this motorcycle, and the brakes lock up on this thing, and we go flying over the front of this motorcycle, and the car behind us slams on his brakes. And when I lift my head, I hit my head on the bumper of that car because that car tire was right here. I mean, I was literally inches from getting run over. And I don't know how God stopped that car that fast and so forth. But you know what? I came home and I just hugged my wife and I just stood there and cried for a while. And every missionary and all of you in New York City, you've got stories as well. eventually, shortly after that, actually, it wasn't even long after that, that country of Cameroon went into a civil war. And there are two regions of the 10 regions that are trying to separate from the rest of the country. And so those separatists are attacking the military, they're attacking the police, and we're struggling with, okay, do we stay here? I mean, the other eight regions are very peaceful. It's business as usual. We're surveying them. We're putting out videos. Hey, there's a need here. There's a need down here. Pray for laborers. We're praying, you know, Lord, is now the time you want us to go? I mentioned already at the beginning, our burden was for the whole country. And we're looking at these other regional capitals. Is now the time? You know, my kids are trying to do homeschooling and there's shootouts in the next village and they're huddled in the hallway in case bullets come down or something. I mean, it's crazy. Lord, is not. And it was clear through counsel and prayer and seeking the scriptures, peace is not going to come to Cameroon with politics. And it's going to be the gospel. The gospel, that's the only thing that's going to change hearts and the dynamics there. And God confirmed he wanted us to stay. And during that very time, we had some new co-workers coming. Some of you may know the name Charles Wesco. Charles and Stephanie Wesco were on deputation. They were on deputation to come and work with us. And they came 12 days after they arrived. We picked them up at the airport. We brought them up. We prepared the house next door to us. They were getting settled in. And 12 days after their arrival, we're driving to town. Charles is sitting next to me. His wife, Stephanie, is behind him. Charles Jr. is sitting behind me. And our car was attacked. And Brother Charles was shot and killed sitting next to me in that car as we were driving to town. And I want to tell you, men, I am so thankful for a sending church and a mission agency that took this partnership seriously. When we landed in the airport in Indianapolis, Steve Anderson, our field administrator, and his wife were there to hug on us and love on us. Someone had rented an Airbnb there in Indianapolis, and we were able to debrief with them and pour our hearts to them, and they just listened to us. For 2-3 days, they weren't counseling us, they were just listening to us and encouraging us. And ministering to event after event, how our pastor ministered to us and how he ministered to our kids. And I can tell you right now, if it wasn't for churches and a mission agency taking this partnership responsibility seriously, I would not be standing here right now. Pastor was asking some pretty specific questions last night. Did you have nightmares? Yeah. When your coworker gets shot in the head with a 12-gauge shotgun sitting next to you. That sticks with you. And God has given deliverance and grace and healing. But it was because of those partners that took this ministry serious. And Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. And Paul, you talk about PTSD. I mean, when I think of Paul, yeah, I don't know how you guys are when you think of Bible characters, you know, when you think of Moses. And you think of these, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of a man covered in scars from head to toe. 3 times he was whipped to the max, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And yet somehow he could say to this church in Philippi, hey, I can't wait to come visit y'all. When I come, it's going to be. I hope that we have a burden for each one of these responsibilities. If we send them, we need to be willing to partner with them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to communicate with them both ways, to help them logistically, minister to their wants or their needs, to be there financially, all right? And you can see that's kind of down on the list there, all right? This example here, the missionary partnership, I'm sure you've heard the story of Kerry and the experience. He's that scenario of him going out, somebody said, was like we were sending Kerry into this pit and we were there to hold the ropes, okay? I view financially is giving the missionary the rope. But it'd be pretty immoral to give a guy going down into a hole a rope and say, all right, have a good time, as he falls down holding his rope with nobody holding the end of it, right? Partnership involves holding the rope, not just giving the finances for the rope itself. And then finally, the last one, like I said, just kind of tacked it on here today, knowing we'd have a little bit extra time, but re-entry support, when they come back, to minister to them as well when they come back from the field. All right, we still have time. You cut it off when ready, but I wanted to make sure we had time for questions and answers. All right. I guess he asked the question about what Paul was talking about being saved there. Most commentators will say that he was probably talking about being delivered from his bonds or his imprisonment there, being saved from that. Some are very dogmatically against that, so that's why I don't like to get into that whole scenario. But as I said, it's clear that they were praying for him, and he knew that God was going to answer their prayers. I'm thankful for that. Yes, sir.
Thank you for that. That was very encouraging. Is that outlined in the book?
It is. Yep. Okay. Yep. There is a chapter that goes through some of those points. Okay. And even
the passages in Philippians.
Yep. Yep. Okay. I'm not sure if the reentry was in there, because like I said, I just kind of added that. But there's another one in there, personnel, where I equate Epaphroditus with churches taking missions trips. And being a part of that.
And well. I like the analogy of Epaphroditus.
Good. Good.
Very good.
Praise the Lord. Very good. Thank you. Well, those are easy questions. Just agree. And... yes, sir.
Is PTSD a common trait within some missionaries who come back?
It is. In fact, I haven't seen any surveys on missionaries. The surveys are to cross-cultural social workers or workers like that. And honestly, and I feel like I'm minimizing what our military go through, but please understand that's not my heart. Okay. But the surveys have actually reported, and I think part of it is because these social workers do not have the training and the preparation that our military has. The percentages of PTSD among social workers working cross culture is actually higher than our military. And that kind of blows my mind, but I don't think those cross-cultural workers are prepared for some that trauma. They weren't expecting that. So yes, there is some research and there are some surveys that have been taken along those lines. Yep. Excellent question. I appreciate your heart for that and pray for your missionary specifically for that. Amen. Good.
One other question. You get much of a chance, this is what you do, right?
Yes.
You go around to different groups. Mm-hmm. Do you get much of a chance to go to the colleges to prepare these young men and women who are going into missionary service? This is what you're going to be up against. You know, you may not have logistical support and communication and all those things. You may not have any Epaphroditus. Do you get a chance to do that much?
So I'm only in schools by invitation. There are a few schools that I'm in each year. I teach a couple block courses in some colleges and so forth. But really, what you're asking, we try to focus on in our candidate training at Baptist World Mission.
Okay.
So we have 4 weeks of training, and not to let the cat out of the bag, but we're probably going to add some more training directly related to what you're asking about. But we have 4 weeks of training that missionaries on deputation with Baptist World have to go through, two particularly concentrated weeks of what we call orientation. And in those, we try to communicate some of those things specifically for those preparing for missions. Yes.
For a missions trip, for a church that's been taking a missions trip, from a missionary perspective, you're the missionary, you're going to have a church missions team going to visit you. What is the most helpful way for a local church to help and encourage that missionary on a missions trip from your perspective?
So yeah, that is a really, I mean.
Doesn't it depend on the situation?
It does, and missions trip is a very general term. Let me just put this way. As a missionary, I would rather a small group of individuals with the heart you just, like, we want to help, we want to be an encouragement. I would rather a small group come out and do more observation and be willing to learn than necessarily come out and do something to help the missionary. I would prefer that. As somebody who is very strongly supportive of the indigenous principle, if you're familiar with the indigenous principle, training nationals to be self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating, I find it very counterintuitive most of the time when missions trips come and they build something or they do something or they run something like a VBA. Very counterintuitive to what I'm trying to train and do on the field. But I say that, again, I want to go back to highlighting the value of missions trips. When I went on a missions trip, there were five of us the first time, five of us from a Bible college. I was a missions major. I was observing. I was learning. And God used that trip to call me to Cameroon. Okay, I wasn't there to run any programs. I wasn't there to, okay, I'm the college guy studying missions. Let me show you how to. No, I didn't go with that mentality. I went to learn and observe. And I think based on what we read about Epaphroditus and Timotheus, I think that's what those guys were doing. They were there, hey, you have a need, I can help. But they were coming back and bringing what they saw with them. And that's what really stood out to me. My first missions trip was just following the missionary and seeing what he did every day, how he went to the grocery store and used that to witness to this guy, how he went to the market. And that was very helpful to me. So yeah. Small groups, not there to run things, but to learn and observe with you.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, we have missions groups through the years, and I don't want a missions group to come to our church now, let's say, and help with the VBT. I want our people to do that.
You know? Amen. Yes.
But what other quick question? You have other questions? What's the an average amount of support that a missionary you think should get from a local church so that deputation is not like so elongated? What do you think is a reasonable amount now for a church to support a missionary when they take on a missionary?
Okay.
Or what's an average?
So that is very much discussed in depth here. I look at several different support paradigms that are historically Baptist paradigms that are out there. And I get this question a lot. Let me put it back to you. Okay, don't answer out loud, but think about that. How many churches do you think ideally would be a good number where missionaries would have a strong support team, but they could actually come and spend a long time? I use that phrase long time because that's a biblical term, all right? They actually get to spend a reasonable, decent amount of time with those local churches, okay? Just think about that. Usually, a church, if I ask that question in a group, you know, a missions committee or something like that, usually they'll say, well, maybe between 10 and 20 churches. And if you're looking at 10 or 20 churches, okay, the average independent Baptist missionary, as we've learned from our surveys, needs about $6,000 a month support. That's not just his personal support, but his ministry support and so forth, traveling, all those things. Okay, $6,000 a month. You do the math on that. How much is 20 churches? What is that, $500? $300 a month if you have 20 churches. And $600 a month if you only have 10 churches, okay? The average independent Baptist supporting church supports less than $100 a month. It's $90-something a month on average, okay? So the average independent Baptist missionary has more than 60 supporting churches. They have 62, 63 supporting churches on average. I already told you I would do 6 month furlough. There is physically, literally no way I could even visit all of my supporting churches during a furlough. Okay.
So you as a church need to figure out how many churches do we feel is a good balance? And how much is that going to be in monthly support? So my ideal in my mind, as I put in here, if the average church takes on, rather than look at a monthly number, a dollar number, consider supporting by percentage. If you support your missionaries by 5 or 10%, then you're looking at 10 or 20 churches. And every missionary needs a different, missionary going to Japan, our field administrators in Japan, they're going to need a whole lot more in Japan than I needed in Cameroon, West Africa, right? So a percentage is something to think about as well. So I personally think around 10 churches would be ideal. One question that often comes up when I say, well, what happens if one of those churches drop them? Well, here's another statistic, right? The average independent Baptist missionary needs $6,000 a month, and the average independent Baptist missionary is currently serving on the field at 90% support. So he's already lost one of, if that was your structure, okay? So you can survive on 90%. So now you're not going to have a robust ministry fund because you're on 90%. You're basically paying your bills and you don't have much for the ministry, but you can survive on that. Okay. Obviously if the average is at 90%, then half of those are below 90% right now. Okay. So my point is if you leave for the field with 10 solid supporting churches, supporting you at 10% each, I believe you're going to be safe. You're going to have partners that know you, that are going to communicate with you and all those other things that we talked about, because they're going to have a heart for partnership, not just sending a monthly check. So that was a long answer, and we got a lot of questions here, but maybe that answered some of the other ones. Yes.
Connected to Brother North's question, what's your perception of the next generation coming up? How many prospective missionaries or just general employees are you getting? Usually that's bad news.
Yeah.
But what's your perception?
My perception is, as I said, we need to pray. We need revival. We need to pray for more laborers. And I'm not just talking about missions. You guys know this city needs more laborers. We need more labor. I thought it was a missionary problem till 3 years ago when I moved back to the States and I discovered, no, we need revival. There's shortages in every area. Baptist World Mission, you're asking me personally, Baptist World Mission, I've been doing this almost 3 years, next month will be 3 years, and we're basically where we were 3 years ago. But I do know we have some that are going to retire soon. We have two new ones coming to be appointed next month. But you all know the need is great, and we need more than just maintaining. We've got, the population is not maintaining, the population is growing. And we need more labor. That's a great question. Thank you. I mean, I am encouraged knowing that God does answer prayer. And I do have the privilege to visit schools and churches. And I see places where, oh, God is really working here. So I'm not as discouraged as it may be just looking at statistics. I know God is at work, but we do need to pray. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Is there much of a battle for souls between the independent Baptist churches and, let's say, Pentecostal or even Catholic missionaries?
So you mean battles on the field?
Battles on the field or trying to, you know,
absolutely.
Soul winning.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, the devil does not like giving up on those that he's had control over for a long time. And so, yes, when people are being challenged with the gospel or hearing the gospel, there's definitely going to be pushback in even violent ways or so forth. So, yeah.
Because I heard like you take like a Latin America or South America, as far as there's more Pentecostal ministry, missionaries than there are Baptist missionaries, and they're a Pentecostal sect has been winning a lot of souls.
Yes. And I'm burdened about that as well. I've written this book, but I've also published a few others, one on Should Christians Drink Wine and Alcohol? That's available on Amazon. And one on Pentecostalism, which I refer to very much like Galatians chapter 1. I refer to Pentecostalism as another gospel. I don't accept it as it's faith plus works. That's what it is. I mean, it's exactly what Paul's talking about in Galatians 1. So I've written a book on that as well, and it is growing. Latin America, Sub-Saharan Africa, it's growing like
crazy. Don't accept the Trinity. They don't have a different idea of the Trinity than we have. And that's a big difference.
There could be some. Very good. Good question. Yes, sir.
How does Baptist world handle it when a missionary support is dropping out?
Well, each situation is going to be different. I'm not sure what you mean by drop if he starts losing multiple. Okay. So if first we require missionaries to be at 100% when they leave for the field, that's a good start. Okay. And then we encourage them when they come back on furlough, we evaluate where they're at and we give them the contacts and encouragement when they come back to try to schedule new meetings to raise if they need more support. So it's something that's examined every furlough. And we encourage them to put that as a priority when they come back for furloughs as well.
So one, did you think? Answer all the questions.
Did you have a question? There were a couple other hands, but time.
One more question, and then we're going to do a group picture. So, who has the last question? Chris, I saw you have your hand up.
In terms of social media, modern technology, how much are those tools to play with gaining missionary support? And forgive me, part two of that question. For countries you go into that may experience political strife, is there an exit strategy for those missionaries?
Yes. So that's kind of a complicated, in-depth question. Okay, right? Yeah. Social media is a hot topic. Let me just share a quick testimony of myself on that issue. I kind of felt like social media, if I'm posting what God's doing, somebody's going to think I'm bragging or, you know, and I really struggle with that. And then one of our missionaries, Baptist World missionary down in Peru, he was talking about taking these trips out on the Amazon. And he's like, I love it when I post on social media, I'm getting in my boat, I'll be gone up the river for 3 days. And I post it and 400 people pray for me the next hour. I'm like, I want to get in on that. You know, I'm like, what in the world? Why am I avoiding that? Okay. So social media is a very powerful tool, but like any tool, it has its dangers. And there are, you know, so you need to think through that, talk to your pastor about that. But it's a tool and it's a powerful tool. And if it can be used for good, I think we should include that. As far as high risk areas, obviously, that's a personal burden of mine. I've read two books in the last 2 weeks on this very issue, Missionary Security 101 and Risk Management for Missionaries. I'm studying that. I want our administrators and our board to be aware of some of these things. But going back to your question about exit strategy, okay, we require that our missionaries have a plan A and a plan B exit strategy. Now, some countries, that's super simple, all right? In Cameroon, that was interesting. I mean, you know, there were protests in Cameroon at one time where they flipped cars over in the street and they burned them just because the gas prices went up a little bit, you know? And you're like, well, you're not going anywhere if all the roads are blocked up, so what's your exit? Some places, it's very challenging. And ours included, you know, going through the forest this way to get to a missionary who has an airplane. I mean, it was crazy. But we do require them to have that exit strategy. And we are very conscious of that. So pray for us to have wisdom in that and pray for our missionaries, again, to be wise as serpents. And I literally quoted that verse every day when we were in that.